The reading of Scripture today is 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9, 25 through 40. It's on page 1132. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is no such more immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this is as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do you not seek a divorce? Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use things of the world as if it is not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way and undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he engaged to, and if his passions are strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A man is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the Word of God.
During the summertime, Danny Harrell, our pastor, gets a break. He works hard all year. So tonight we want to welcome Dr. Hugenberger, who is a professor up at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. I hear he's on sabbatical too right now himself. And he also pastors a church in the beautiful North Shore. So we welcome you tonight. I don't know who gave you this topic, if you chose it or if we gave it to you, but thanks for talking to us about it.
After seeing the announcement about the substitute band, I didn't know whether to bill myself as a substitute interim speaker But I now decided that really I don't quite even qualify as water boy. They just found me wandering around aimlessly in the Boston Garden here and invited me in. In one respect, really that is true in the sense that there is no one in this sanctuary tonight who's less qualified to address the topic of the gift of singleness. I have to admit, I've really wrestled with this topic because as I began reminiscing about my experience here at Park Street Church when I was a student and for 4 years attended the Sunday evening service here, I have to admit to every one of you that I was working full time on a very gorgeous co-ed from Wellesley College who sat next to me up there in the balcony and doing everything I could to pray that neither she nor I had the gift of singleness. And I'm pleased to be able to report to you, God answered my prayer. And I am not only happily married now, 25 years, but I'm rapturously married. I know a bunch of you are thinking of going up to the balcony too. Actually, my beloved is up there, just to keep me honest. But, you know, I realize that you have not come here tonight to hear the life experience or pretended wisdom of whoever Gordon Hugenberger is. You and I have both come here tonight to hear the Word of God and to meet with the living God and feed on His truth on which we can stake our lives. And so it is without apology, although I myself am a very poor example of this gift and know very little of it, it's without apology that I have asked God to somehow use me to open up His Word as we consider together as a church the place of this gift here at the end of the 20th century. Obviously, the church has got to confront this matter of the gift of singleness. The statistical needs are astounding if you just allow the numbers to speak to you. The Bureau of Census tells us that that proportion of the adult population in America that is single and has never been married is at a point that is higher than it has been at any other point in the period in which we have records, going back to 1890. Actually, if you track the record, it's sort of interesting. In 1890, it is almost where we are now. At that point, one out of five women over the age of 20 were single and had never been married in 1890. One out of five women. Actually, it was one out of three men over the age of 20 in 1890 were single and had never been married. And then the statistics plummet over the years until you get to 1960, where you have the all-time lowest rate of singleness. In 1960, the proportion of women who were single and never had been married had now dropped to 1 out of 10. Almost everyone was married. This congregation would have been predominantly married. And for men, it was the same. And then since 1960, we've now risen to the point where it's 1 out of 4 women who are single and have never been married, and of men, 1 out of 3. And if you then add to that number those who are single because of divorce or because of widowhood, of course, the percentages go up that much higher. They are in excess of 40% of individuals over the age of 20. And according to most authorities projecting the numbers out, they estimate that the next decade it'll reach the 50-50 mark. The church has got to consider this gift of singleness. And it isn't just the statistics that are driving this problem, it's also the campaign of disinformation. We are having to undo the society's barrage of constant attempts at brainwashing us as to what singleness ought to be. And we have to recapture what is the biblical view of singleness to answer that problem. I think we're used to this with respect to marriage. And we welcome all the efforts of excellent organizations like Focus on the Family that are doing so much to help us recapture something of the biblical teaching in that area. We're used to realizing that the Christian view of marriage bears little or no resemblance to the world's view of marriage, whether you're thinking of the hierarchical traditional view of marriage or whether you're thinking of the egalitarian model. Neither resemble the biblical model, and if I had opportunity, maybe another summer, God willing, I'd love to give the balance teaching on the gift of marriage. But as much as we need to address that problem, the world's skewed views and distorted perceptions of marriage, even more so do we need to address the problem of singleness, it seems to me. And of course, there has been a woeful lack of attention to this area. I just happened to, for the fun of it, it's purely my own makeshift attempt at getting some sort of objective numbers, but I have a magazine here, 48 pages, listing the latest Christian literature on almost every topic. I found 85 books on the subject of marriage, all of them apparently outstanding. 73 on the subject of parenting. 6 on divorce. 2 out of 166 books dedicated to relationships, 2 are on singleness and issues of friendship. The need is critical and unprecedented. And so we look at our text tonight, and I think we need to be mindful of the dangers of this text. In Christendom, there has been a sort of a pendulum effect. You can already see it somewhat evidenced already in the chapter, a tendency on the one hand to exaggerate the benefits of the gift of singleness, and on the other hand, the tendency to denigrate that gift, to exaggerate the gift, to imagine that by being celibate, somehow or other, well, you must just be much more spiritually equipped and mature than the rest of us, and perhaps we ought to restrict the ministry to such as you. That idea is something that you already have here in 1 Corinthians, a tendency to exaggerate the benefits of singleness and a kind of asceticism, a hyper-spirituality. In fact, here at Corinth, I don't know if you noticed this, but there were those who were even promoting a lifestyle of celibacy within marriage. And Paul has to argue about that. And so my first point is, with the apostle, to say that this matter of singleness that we're talking about is a gift. That's number one. And because it's a gift, like every other gift that we read about in Corinthians, every other gift, this gift is not something that everyone has. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 stresses how the eye can't say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I don't need you. You know, there isn't this sense that we all need one gift. Fact is, by God's appointment, a wonderful diversity of gifts. And so also this, I wish that all men were as I am, Paul writes, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. If you're married tonight, you don't have this gift. And don't even pretend that you might have it or wonder whether you ought to cultivate this gift. Paul says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. You know, I love this passage. I understand this may even be on the radio, so I'm a little hesitant about pointing out the obvious, but there's a tendency to feel, you know, by those who are not Christians, that the Bible somehow or other has a very repressed, inhibited view about sex. Anything but the case as you look at this text. It's just disarming candor leaping out of the page at us, telling us the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and then only for a season. You see, no separate vacations as far as God's word is concerned, at least not lengthy ones. So that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So you are married, just you you don't need to worry yourselves about this gift, but you do need to still listen tonight. Because my real concern is to help those of us who are married, as well as those of us who are single, to see the place of this gift within the body, within the church. Secondly, you don't have this gift if you're an unmarried person, and if you, like I, find yourself consumed with romantic interest in members of the opposite sex. If you're just driven to distraction by your passion, you don't have the gift of singleness. And Paul tells us that. It's a very simple litmus test. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So let's not be foolish. Stop wasting your time agonizing over your love life. Get on with marriage and get on with doing the will of God. You can quote me on that. On the other hand, we don't want to commit the opposite error. The opposite error is to denigrate this gift and disparage those who have it and make those who have it feel like somehow they have to apologize for their singleness. They have to explain it in a way that other gifts within the church are never explained. There is, of course, a whole history of this, and a lot of it depends on the subculture that you're in. I realize some of you may be in groups where, my goodness, if you got married, they'd wonder who tricked you into this. You've got to apologize for your marriage. You've lapsed, what happened to your ideals, and so on. But in many other subcultures, the problem is exactly the opposite. If you're single, it's assumed there's some personality defect there that is preventing you from getting along with members of the opposite gender. Or that you're afraid to commit, perhaps, or been burned, or still reeling from some problem. Or, frankly, especially if you're a man, you're just self-centered, and we know it. So my second point about the gift of singleness, the first point being that as a gift, then now not all have it, and I've tried to exclude those who don't have it. The second point is being a gift of the Spirit means by definition the gift of singleness. Now we're not talking about the world's version of singleness. The gift of singleness is a reflection of Jesus Christ himself. All of the gifts are that way. It's just like this wonderful prism, a refraction of the spectrum of light that is Christ. Every one of our gifts picking up a different aspect of the person and work of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, now to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what the gifts are. They're manifestations of the Spirit. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of Christ. And so when we see the gift of giving and liberality, we say, that reminds me of Jesus and his generosity. When we see the gift of helps and a servant heart, we say, doesn't that look like Jesus? And we fall in love with those who have those gifts. And on right down the line, or up the line, including the gift of singleness. Because you see, Jesus has ennobled singleness like no other human being, no other force, no other philosophy in the history of civilization. All you have to do is look around a little bit, do a little comparative civilizations and see what is thought of the single life apart from what has happened since Jesus. In the Old Testament, they don't even have a word in Hebrew for bachelor. Doesn't exist. The Talmud assumes that any man who's not married is misbehaving, and that's a rather euphemistic way of rendering what actually the Talmud says. It's assumed that there are some serious problems. But Jesus Christ has set out for us a completely other model for life of total consecration to God, to doing his will, which was exhibited in his single life. Whatever we say about singleness, then, at least Christian singleness, it surely has nothing to do with a fear of commitment, not if you're thinking of Jesus and his singleness as the model, or Paul. Nothing to do with selfishness or self-centeredness. Listen to what Paul says. You can't have it more forcefully placed, put than this in verse 32. I would like for you to be free from concern. As an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. Now there's just a marvelous definition of Christian singleness. Listen to it again. An unmarried man, how can you tell you're looking at an unmarried man? Biblically, Christianly. Well, I'll tell you. You can tell you're looking at an unmarried man, not because he's running away from commitment, but because he's running right into the teeth of it. He wants a higher commitment, not because he's afraid of love and afraid of giving himself to others, but because he wants to give himself more. In particular, not because he wants to please himself, not because he wants to spend more time surfing the net or working out at the Y, but because, according to Paul, he wants to be concerned about the Lord's affairs, how to please the Lord. Now, I know that those of us who are married are now feeling a little bit jealous. You mean our calling is second class somehow, that we don't get to please the Lord as those who are single? Well, you know, Paul says, in effect, we get our cake and eat it too. By loving our wives, as Christ loved the church, we are pleasing the Lord. By being attentive to our spouse's interests, we're serving Christ. So we get our cake and eat it too. Now I hear you single people objecting. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, that's unfair. Hugenberger, you get to show your love for Christ by loving your wife, but I just have to love Christ. Well, is that any disadvantage? Well, no. But in fact, the scriptures tell us you too have the opportunity and are commanded to love others as you would love Christ. In fact, Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. We all get to show our love for Christ by lavishing our servant love for one another and preferring others' interests to those of our own. And so this gift of singleness modeled on Christ certainly saves us from all of that misinformation about singleness. But it does one more thing for us. It helps us to see that singleness has nothing to do with loneliness. We're not talking about a gift of loneliness. There's no gift like that. In fact, really, the word single probably is misleading. In 1 Corinthians 7, you actually will not find the word. All we hear is unmarried. Because single has this sense of isolation and being cut off, alienated from others. But look to Jesus. Far from being alienated, he offers us the very definition of committed love, of committed love for the disciples, of quality relationships as Christ sets them out for us. In fact, our Lord Jesus once said this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Do you feel cheated? That you don't have the opportunity to show and experience the greatest love that human beings can experience? Jesus said, here it is. It's the love for friends. Are you showing that kind of love for your friends in Christ? For your brothers and sisters right here, laying down your life for one another. 1 John tells us this is how we know what love is. Christ died for us, and so we imitate that love for his friends. And oddly enough, isn't it interesting, ironic, that Christ's love as a single individual, unmarried person, for his friends is actually the model for marital love. So friendship love has precedence over marital love. And now comes the real zinger. Well, let's hold off for a moment. Let's ask ourselves one more quality about this gift of singleness. If singleness is a gift, not all have it. If singleness is a gift, it's modeled on Christ. It finds its resource in Christ. It's a reflection of Christ. Your life reminds us of Christ because you're concerned to please the Lord and wholehearted single devotion. But if it's also a gift, not only are those two things the case, but thirdly, it is a benefit to the church. In fact, that's its raison d'etre. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The reason God has blessed his church with those who are unmarried, such as Paul, or such as perhaps many in this congregation, is to benefit the church. And to benefit the church in all kinds of ways, in terms of energetic, devoted service to Christ, the extension of his kingdom, for sure those things. But even more than that, you're a kind of walking visual aid. I am too. As a married person, I'm supposed to be a visual aid of Christ's love for the church. You see my marriage, and accepting all the parts that Christ has forgiven, you kind of erase that. The rest looks just like Christ, doesn't it? And so also you. You see, if you're a single person, you're supposed to have your life be a reflection of Christ and show us something of Christ. And what are you showing us? Well, you're showing us many things concerning, for example, the eternal state, the ultimate situation in which all of us are going to be is unmarried. Our Lord Jesus tells us that marriage is a very temporary institution, as precious and marvelous as it is, and beneficial and necessary for many of us. But in heaven, there is neither marrying nor given in marriage. And so the relationships that last for eternity, believe it or not, are not the one flesh bonds of marriage, but the bonds in Christ of friendship. They are the ones that you're building for eternity. And so you're a walking example of eternity's values if you're a single person such as Christ intends you to be. You're a vivid living example of rebuke against a sensate culture. There are those in our society that can hardly imagine a just say no morality, even if it means avoiding life-threatening STDs. And yet you're somebody who have given over your singleness for Christ. If you have the genuine gift, the real gift of Christ, you're somebody who is demonstrating in your life a kind of passion that the world cannot imagine, a cause that can be so consuming and so utterly fulfilling that your life, like the life of Christ, is one of total satisfaction and contentment. Listen to Paul when he says, "I wish that all men were as I." Do you have the gift of singleness? I can't tell you if you do, but I can be sure that you don't. I can be sure if you don't, if you're burning with passion for your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And if that's the case, Paul says there's no sin. In fact, the scripture says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Ask God to bless your marriage and guide you and lead you in that decision." I can't tell you if you have the gift of singleness, but I can tell you, I can be sure that you don't. I can be sure that you don't if your singleness is not allowing you to give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. You don't have a clue as to what this gift is about if it isn't experienced as living to please Him. And I can tell you finally that you can be sure that you don't have this gift if you cannot say with Paul, without apology and without any self-pity, "I wish that all men were as I." You've discovered Christ as the one who came that we might have life and have it abundantly, then you know every calling of His is a calling to be enjoyed to the full in satisfaction, deep soul satisfaction for the one who meets all of our needs. The psalmist writes of his own fellowship with the Lord, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." The world knows nothing of such a life, but you can be a visual aid that they might see it up close and real, incarnate. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might bless us as we try to examine our lives in the light of your word. We thank you, Lord, that in the cacophony of human opinion, we have nothing less than the absolute truth by which to guide ourselves. As you illumine your word by your Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would allow many in this congregation to prayerfully consider whether this may be their gift, and if so, then gladheartedly to embrace it, and for others in the congregation to esteem it and rejoice about it, that God has so blessed this congregation with every gift necessary for the upbuilding of the body. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.